Greetings to all of you. So good every time to see you, and it was so much fun to get together and fellowship at the feast. I'm really enjoying myself, and I hope you are enjoying yourselves too, and my greetings to all of those who are listening or watching, attending with us electronically. You know, I want to thank also Mr. Blake for that special music, and Mr. Moore for his, what I thought was a fascinating sermonette. You know, in years gone by, I used to think that the abundant life was just being busy every minute until I was almost exhausted, and I had to learn over time, you know. But there's so much to do today, isn't there? There's so much to do. You know, all these labor-saving devices have to be maintained, you know, and it just goes on forever. And you know what I find as I get older? I'm getting more distracted by things all the time, and it causes me to think more and more about the hereafter. Just the other day, I was going downstairs to get something, and when I got down there, I asked myself, what am I hereafter? I'm supposed to laugh at that. This morning, I want you to consider what I believe is a very vital question in our lives. And it's this: what's it really like in heaven? What is it really like there? And I ask this for a unique reason. And the reason is this: we are to live our lives in our calling as it is lived in heaven. That's our commission. That's our calling. So I want you to consider, what is heaven like? You know, there is enormous activity there. All kinds of work is going on. The mighty God sits there in resplendent glory on his throne. And majestic and powerful angels, they come from light years away in some cases. And they bring their problems to him, and they look for assignments. They look for solutions to come from the great God. And the Apostle John was able to look, and he was able to catch a glimpse. He saw a vision of this, if you go to Revelation 4, what it's like there around the majestic and glorious throne of God. Revelation 4 and verse 1, after this, he said, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And you can imagine that God's throne of judgment and of mercy is glorious to behold. And so he gets a chance to see this, and he sees a vision of one sitting on the throne. And he that sat on the throne, he says, was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Jasper is also described when it talks about the New Jerusalem. It's a diamond-like quality with somewhat of a yellowish glow to it. And sardine is reddish and ruby-like in color. And again, this jasper stone, it seems to be, when you look at the New Jerusalem, sort of transparent and beautiful so that God's light shines through it. But the description, to me, is analogous to that in chapter 1. And there you see Jesus Christ, and looking at him is like looking into the face of the blazing sun, and his eyes like a blazing fire. And in verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. You can see these beasts sitting there. They are counselors, wise, righteous beings that sit with him. And these are enormously powerful beings in their own right, spirit beings. And then he talks a little bit about the surroundings of this setting here. And he says this in verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. You know, when lightning and thunder occurs in my life, it always reminds me of the power of God. And, you know, I'm a California boy, you know, and it never rains in sunny Southern California, But I've been out here and seen something the likes of which I've never seen before. I was working on a garage door opener one day, and all of a sudden, the clouds didn't just get dark. They got black. They got ominous, and I felt frightened as a result of that. And all of a sudden, there would be lightning strikes, and they were massive and loud, thunder and crashes. And all of a sudden, I heard this bang! Bang! I thought, oh no, I'm in Montana. Someone's shooting at me. You know, and it was hail. Hail coming down, hitting the garage roof, you know. And sometimes it can seem so threatening when you think about it, you know. But my point today is this. Lightning here on Earth travels at 140 miles an hour, and it's as hot as 54,000 degrees. Now, that's the lightning that's a physical, and again, as we saw the other day, the physical things are representative and symbolic of spiritual things. What kind of energy, what kind of power surrounds the throne of God, His majesty and glory, emitting from there? I want you to imagine that. I want you to think about this as you see this tremendous activity and these great beings coming to God for answers and for solutions to their problems. So John, also, he hears these numerous voices up there. And I thought about this as I read these verses. Here's all these voices going on. He's hearing them. And, of course, they'd be unintelligible to him. But I want you to think for a moment, what is the mind of God like? You understand, he can listen and respond to millions of prayers, thousands of them at one time, and angels talking to him at the same time. He can carry on multiple conversations all at the same time. And that's how brilliant his mind is. A God who knows the name of every single star, and there's billions and billions and billions of them that we know of. And there's more that we haven't ever seen. And so this is the mind of the great God. But it also talks about seven lamps of fire, and it's interesting that in the scripture it says they are, and this can be translated, as I understand it, have or agree. That is, they have an agreement with the spirits. And my point is that these seven torches could well be connected to the lamps of fire, and so I ask, is it possible these spirits could be the very angels of the churches? There are seven of those, and talks about the seven eyes of God that go through the earth, to and fro throughout the earth. And of course, if they were the angels of the churches, they would go to and fro throughout the earth, because God's earth isn't just here, and it's not just there, it's all around the world. And so these things are right there at his very setting of his throne. But notice another thing here in verse 3. That kind of reminds us of this. I'm in chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these says things, says he that has seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, and you're dead. And so it says, these things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And sometimes in English we think and means in addition to, like there's one and there's a separate one here. But in this case, it doesn't necessarily mean it, that it can be interpreted that are similar to, that are related to, that are a part of. And so it's very possible that they could be those same seven spirits that are the seven spirits of the angels of the churches. And, of course, the throne of God sits on what is, I believe, a spectacular sea of crystal. And it is surrounded by these spirit beings that are also phenomenally powerful and glorious. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts, and they were full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And of course, this is reminiscent of the time when Israel was taken out of Egypt. And there they would camp after they built a tabernacle. They would camp on each side, there would be 12 tribes. There would be three tribes on each one of the four sides of the tabernacle. And if you read Numbers, it talks about each one of these sets of three had an ensign. And traditionally, and in ancient church history, it's written that on each of these ensigns was a picture of an ox, and the picture of a man, and the picture of an eagle, and the picture of a lion. And it is said in our ancient writings that these all pictured various aspects, the four sides, as it were, of the Savior and the majestic King who sits in this tabernacle. And one is that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and that he is like an ox, and he is untiring in his work. As you remember, how sometimes he'd have to just get away on the side because he was so tired, but he never stopped his work. He never said, no, I won't heal you. I haven't got time for you. He was untiring in his work. And then again, there is the face of a man that shows a being who was a man, felt what men feel the temptations, and was in every way tempted like we are, and therefore has compassion as a man would have for another who's endured the same thing he or she has. And then there was the face of an eagle, and I believe this is reflective of the fact that the eagle flies higher and sees more clearly than any of the other animals, and that he sees more deeply into things, sees to the core and understands them, far wiser than Solomon ever was. And you see that in every answer. He knew what was in their mind, those people that would try to catch him. And he would answer them in a way that would fool them and make them look silly. What a mind he has. Yes. Anyway, these magnificent creatures that are up there praise him continually. In verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and they give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before his throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you've created everything, all things, and for your pleasure they were created. Yes, there's great activity at this throne, and there is enormous work being done in heaven all the time. But the point is that all of the inhabitants in heaven, glorious as they may be, as smart as they may be, as powerful as they may be, and as important as their job might be in the scope of all things, they openly worship him, and they do it in great respect and wonderful admiration for this being that sits on the throne. And all of them are continually in awe of his majesty and glory. But here's the point. They all obey him with absolute certainty. No one questions his authority there. They all obey, and they do so in great appreciation for who he is and reverence. They live by his law of life. In heaven, they live according to his government without fail. Let's go to Daniel 2. I want you to think about, what would that mean? Do you think there's trash laying around there? Do you think the people, when they're off on the side, the angelic beings that is, do you think that they're talking trash talk? Do you think that they're cussing? Or what kind of communications are going on there? You understand my point in saying this. The way it is in heaven is far cry from way it is here on earth today, and the way many of us live as well. They all live in heaven in harmony and in unity, and they live with a dignity that comes with royalty. They handle themselves with respect, and they treat each other with respect. There's no lying or cheating going on there. There's no envying what other people have there. There isn't that kind of thing going on in heaven. Yes, they're working together, and they are living God's way of life. They live in perfect cooperation, in perfect harmony, working together in unity and in love. That's how it is in heaven. That's the way it is. And one day, God is going to bring that government that we just read about, and that glory and that majesty and that wisdom, he's going to bring that to this earth. And the earth has never seen anything so wonderful, and it probably never will, until there is a new heavens and new earth. But he's going to restore the government of God, the government of the Father, and he's going to restore that to mankind. However, there is something that must take place first before he does that, and that is this. He must train an executive staff to work with him in this kingdom that he's going to bring to earth, because he's going to bring a number of beings with him that are going to have power like he does. He's going to use them, and they have the privilege of being able to assist him as he restores this earth to the way that heaven is. And that is such a beautiful hope that we have. That is the hope that you and I are preparing for now, if we're preparing, or are we filled with other things, as Terry said. Is entertainment more important? You know, are we putting the important things first? What are our priorities in all of this? So my point is that today, in the life we lead, we are to be striving to qualify to be a part of that staff that he is going to use to do this in the kingdom. And while you and I are in this temporary tabernacle, this body that we've been given, we are to be practicing every day. To do what? To do what? To live as God lives in heaven. That's what we are to be doing. That's how we're to be thinking. That's how we're to be living. Striving to live his way. Now, with this enormous hope that we might be a part of his bride, part of his team. And eventually, there is coming a time, and I don't think it's far off, when the seventh trump is going to blow, and the people of God are going to be raised, and they're going to be changed to be spirit, and they're going to be like Jesus Christ is. And they're going to rise to meet him in the air. And they're going to go and have a magnificent, wonderful marriage supper. And during this time, there's going to be seven vials poured out. And one of those vials is going to bring all of the armies of the nations, all the power. He's going to coalesce them into one spot, Megiddo. And there he's going to fight with them. And he's going to overcome those powers. He's going to overcome those nations. And he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth with those who are going to help him. And we are going to have a chance to be a part of that. And so in Daniel 2, in verse 44, it reminds us of this, as it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it's going to be left to those who are his assistants in the kingdom of God. And it's going to consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever." Man, this is certain to happen. And I think it's certain to happen in not too long from now. I think it's possible to say with all certainty it's going to be our lifetime, because we see everything in prophecy step by step occurring right now. And so what's my point is this. Christ, I believe, as we read in Psalm 19 in that fascinating slideshow, he is in his tent in the heavens, but I believe he is there on a throne, and I believe that he is like in an attitude of a runner who is getting ready to run a race and is filled with anticipation, just waiting for the gun to go off, because he wants to come back. He wants to end the pain. He wants to end the crime. He wants to end the suffering. He wants to transform this world with all of his being. And I remember that time when he was before Jerusalem and he looked out and Jesus wept. You know why he wept? Because he saw their pain. He felt it. He knew their agony. He knew their alienation. He knew their loneliness. And he wanted to bring them under his wing. He wanted to solve those problems, but it wasn't time yet. But it moved him just to look and to see. But my point is, I want you to understand what that means to us. How bad he wants to come back. How much and how great that is in his mind and in his heart. This is what's on his mind. This is the primary thing. This is the big golf ball in his jar, is to come back and start this kingdom that is going to be so glorious. It's going to happen. He's going to come back, destroy the armies of the world. Let's go to Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2, right after Zephaniah. Habakkuk 2. This is what you and I look forward to as well. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to bring back the scattered Israelites from all over the world, and he's going to place them back in the land of Israel. He's going to build a temple with glory the likes of which this world has never seen. And Jerusalem is going to become the headquarters for the entire world as he begins his government. And God is then going to say to Egypt, you come and you keep my feast. And they'll resist at first, but they will come. And then one by one, the nations will come under the umbrella of the kingdom. And one by one, they'll learn the way of God. And one by one, they'll be changed. And they'll become decent. And they'll become wonderful. And it will be a glorious time for each one of those nations. And we will have a chance if we are there. If we make it, we'll have a chance to put an end to the horrors of war. And we see that on our TV almost every night. We see rebels and shooting and killing and torture that goes on. I remember you talked about, somebody here talked about waterboarding. And I had a chance to see a TV show in which they said, well, let's see how tough this is. And the guy said he was tough. And they were going to waterboard him. And it took one time. One time he said, no way. You know, he just couldn't take it. And that's what they're doing. But, you know, that's soft torture, okay? And war is ugly, but we can have a chance to stop it. I mean, when I think of the nations that take the food from their people and the nations that take the children from their parents and take the fathers from their children and enlist them just to gain more territory for themselves, more power for themselves, I hate that so much. And I think Christ hates it too. But we will have a chance to do away with war in this world. Yes, we'll have a chance to have the ability to heal people like Christ did. And we'll be able to heal their bodies, which many suffer pain. And I tried to think about this, and I talked about it with my wife, and it was just, you know, when you look at it, everybody has something. You know, there's everybody that I know has something that is a problem medically with them. And so if you add it all up, almost everybody's sick anymore. But think of what happens after the tribulation and the war that takes place and the suffering, the blindness and the loss of limbs and the lame man that's going to be able to leap. You understand what we're going to have to deal with when we come back to this broken world. But we'll have that chance to finally heal people in their flesh, but we'll also be able to heal people in their minds, because people no longer even think straight, do they? Their values are so messed up and so turned around, and there is so many people that just go off and like Columbine and shooting people, you know, shooting, just standing with a rifle. And then I remember in one case they talked about these people, the young kids, just young kids. I mean, there's a page that just showed all the crimes of young kids. They shot at the fire bell so that they thought there was a fire going on. And then as the people flooded out, they just kept shooting the people. Bang, 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 bang. What kind of thinking is that? We'll be able to heal those minds because they've been raised and probably tortured and probably abused, and they've been raised on television, MTV, and the records that are out today, you know, like Eminem, our beloved Eminem, who sings, do exactly what the song says. You know, drop out, drink, take drugs and kill people, do exactly what the song says. That's what they're being raised on. And we're going to have to heal their minds as well. And we will teach people how it is to live or live the abundant life. We'll teach people the importance of family if we have this wonderful chance. We'll be able to show people what real love is when we go and bring those Israelites back from all around the world. Some of them are going to have been in concentration camps, and they will have suffered and been tortured, and they will be so weak, just like it was in the Holocaust. And we will be likely the ones to carry them to the carts. We will be the ones that will show them what real love is. And we'll be able to do that for everyone in this world. Those starving people that we saw that slideshow about, we'll be able to feed them and teach them the right way of living. I think it will be so wonderful. And crime, we're so rife with crime, we'll be able to stop the crime. There'll be no more of these Ponzi schemes in which people lose their entire retirement and everything they saved and everything they worked for all their lives. There'll be no more false advertising. The product will be what it says it is. It'll be exactly what it says it is, and you'll be able to depend on it. And it'll last. They won't have planned obsolescence in everything you buy. Well, how long can it work, you know? I went to Lockheed Aircraft, you know, where they made a lot of planes. I remember going and talking to the engineers there, and I said, well, what are you doing? He says, well, I work on this knob here on the plane's door. And I said, really? How long have you been doing this? He said, 10 years. I said, you've been working on this for 10 years? He said, yeah, but you don't understand. I'm not working doing the same thing. What they do is they make one that works, and then they know it works, then they begin to work on how much they can take out of it and how much they can cheapen it until it only has a certain failure rate. And they do that to your car, and they do that to your television. They do that to everything. You understand? You're being cheated in every way possible. That's what it is. And this is the world we live in. But we'll be able to change some of that. Won't that be wonderful? And I say, yes, it's so worth it. No more child molestation. No more selling children for sex to other people. No more cheating. No more stealing. No more brutal gang bang violence. It's going to be done away in that kingdom, and justice is going to be restored. It isn't going to be the rich who get their way in court anymore. It's not going to be like that. The judges in the world to come will be the people of God in that first resurrection, and they'll be able to look into the people's hearts and in their minds, and they'll be able to tell if they're guilty or if they're not guilty. They'll be able to tell if they've repented, really repented, or not, or just talking. There won't be any more conning, and there won't be any more the rich get off while the poor pay the price. There won't be any more of the wrong people, the innocent, being put in jail. That's going to be stopped in the kingdom that is to come. And there'll be a part, I think, of healing the world's environment that we have so polluted. Peace and safety will finally be the rule of life, and not the exception. Happiness, fulfillment, a sense of purpose, prosperity, and abundance will abound in that kingdom that he's going to bring and we can be a part of. And as it says in Habakkuk 2, this, and chapter 2, and verse 14. For the earth at that time will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Well, I've been out on a ship where you could look in every direction and all you saw was sea. That's all you saw. The waters cover it completely. Matthew 6, if you will. God is going to bring his government, the one that operates in heaven. He's going to bring that government to this earth. And his way of life that he lives there, he's going to bring to this earth. Now, what I say next, I believe, is the most important thing I have to say today. I want us to understand there must be a step that takes place prior to all of this occurring, and that is this. Our Savior must integrate that way of life that is going to be lived in his kingdom into each one of us before that resurrection takes place. We must begin to live as he lives. And for that reason, there is something we are to pray every day. And the disciples, they asked Jesus, well, you know, teach us to pray. We don't know exactly how to pray. And he said something to them that I think is of great importance, and especially to this message that I give today. He said that this. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he said this, When your kingdom comes, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we understand we're not supposed to just say these words over and over again. I was in military school as a little tiny five-year-old boy, and I remember they made us every night before we went to bed, we had to repeat this prayer, and I couldn't do it. I just felt so weird about all this, because this was a very hostile place I was living in, and here we are praying this Lord's Prayer every night. And I thought, how ironic, even as a young boy. I didn't use that term. I didn't know what it meant yet, but I still felt that same way. So we understand that it's kind of an outline. It's talking here about these are the issues you are to pray about when you pray to God. These are the issues that are important to Him. This is what He wants you to be dealing with and thinking about when you're praying to Him and when you address Him. So first, we are to praise the Father. We're to honor Him. We're to show Him deference and respect for the majesty that He is. But then after that, we are to pray this. We're to pray about the kingdom. We're to acknowledge this. There's something very special about it, and that is this. When it comes, His will is going to be done on earth just the way it is in heaven right now. Now, why do you think He wants us to pray this? Does He just want us to remember that there's a kingdom coming? Is that the only reason? I think it's part of the reason, but I think there's much, much more. Look deeper into this. What's He asking us to pray about the kingdom every day? And I ask how many people really do pray. How many put it in their mind each time they're praying every day about the kingdom and it coming? Do we really pray about that? Do we think about that? Do we give it any thought? Because that's my message today. We've got to start giving that some thought, especially as we near the end. We've got to start looking at this. So when we are to pray, He wants us, I believe, to see much more here. I suggest that we pray this and are expected to pray this as a daily reminder that we are to live this truth each day. There's no stopping the kingdom. It's certainly coming, but when it finally comes, it's going to be done here on earth just the way it is in heaven. And again, I say, in heaven, everybody obeys God's law. There isn't anybody up there that isn't on board and on the same page and doesn't believe this is the best possible way you could ever live. You can't make a better way. You can't make a better flower. You can't do anything better than the way God has said to do it. And so all cooperate there in love and in harmony, you know, and all of them are willing to put the other person before themselves and not act selfishly. In heaven, they all do His will. And this is to be part of our prayer each day, I believe, as a reminder to us, we're to be practicing that. We are to be practicing living on this earth the way He lives and heaven, and we are to think about this issue more often than just at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is for every day. And the reason is this. This is the single most important issue for any of us in this life. This is why we're alive. This is why we were called to learn to be like Him so that we can be one of His children, so that we can live forever together in peace and harmony. We must seek the kingdom first before all else. As it says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, this is no unfamiliar scripture, but yet it's the single most, to me, most important thing for us, and I don't believe get the depth of it. Verse 33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things that seem so important to us every day will be added if we seek Him first. They'll be added to you. And He says this with complete confidence because of the deep truth of it. You know, Christ tells us to seek that kingdom, but He doesn't leave us in the dark about how to do it. He tells us exactly what to do. And He says this, that we are to seek His righteousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? To seek his righteousness is the way. And how is that way? That's the way it's lived in heaven. That's what it's like. To live as he lives. Each day we're reminded this kingdom is going to come. And if we want a part of it, we are going to have to learn to act and believe and live and think as those do in heaven. I think it's for that reason, to remind us this is the way we reach our goal. This is the way to do it, to remind us to do it this way in order to be a part of that kingdom before we can assist him in solving these problems. And there isn't one of you sitting here that reads the paper or turns on the news on your computer that doesn't wish you could act to fix the problems. Because I read every day on Fox News, there's a list, and I'm not like trying to advertise Fox News. I'm just happen to have it on the front page. But you understand, there's a list of all the featured articles. And they are, you know, three boys got together to kill their parents. You know, this person strangled his wife. This person's getting a divorce. This person is accused of sexual sins. It's just one thing after another of corruption and crime and decrepit, horrible wrongdoing. That's what I read every day. And I read when I read the news. But we have to live a different way. We can't let this world affect us. We have got to learn to live the way that our Majesty lives. And so, we pray this in order to be a part of the kingdom. Before we can assist Christ in solving the world's problems, we are going to have to work on learning to solve our own problems first. And while we work, it's really interesting. The world has no idea what we're doing. They have no grasp of what our real values are. They may think that you're trying to get a better job or a promotion at work because they don't understand you're working for Christ. They don't understand what you're doing. They are simply driven, if you go to 1 Peter 2, they're simply driven by selfish human nature, and they're operating basically on self-defense and survival. And I'm saying that you and I must, we absolutely must be different. We can't be like them. And that's why we're to pray daily that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, do you understand this? I'm asking you really to think. How deeply do you understand this? We can't help him put away war if we're not peacemakers. If we're at war in our families, if we're at war with our workmates, if we're at war with other brethren, if we're at war with other churches, how can we ever be trained and prepared and ready to help him put away war? I don't see how that's possible to do that, you know. I can't do that unless we're peacemakers now. You know, we've got to follow Christ's example. And I don't think that we will be helping the Savior heal others in the kingdom if we are not striving to live healthy ourselves. If we're not taking care of this tabernacle, whoever destroys this tabernacle, him will I destroy. Why? Because it's his, and we don't often see it that way. But I'm saying this, that we have to adjust our diets. We've got to eat God's foods and not man's foods. You know, we were designed, I learned this a while back, we are actually designed to move. And so if we have a sedentary job, we need to exercise. It's the right thing to do, to take care of our body. And why do I say this? I'll tell you why I say it. Because I learned a valuable lesson a couple of years back. Your body belongs to him. Your car, it's his car, not your car. Your children are not your children. They're his children. And we've got to treat them that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? This whole earth and everything in it is his, and we have been allowed to use it in this life. But what are we supposed to be using it for? For practicing to develop thinking like God thinks and living like God lives, the way he lives in heaven now. Yes, we're going to have a chance to put away crime in this world, and I just can't wait for that. I just can't believe it. You know, I talked to a sheriff, and he was telling me about the gangbangers in L.A., and he was saying, yeah, what they do now, you know, they got technology now. They got computers. They can run drugs. You know, they can make contacts with people. He says, what they do now is, he says, they'll call the police, and they'll say, man down over here on 7th Street. And then what they do is they have people set up with an ambush to shoot the police. That's what they're doing now. They call a man down to bring the police out so they can shoot him. That's the kind of crime we're having. And you see what they're doing in Wall Street? You understand? It's getting worse and worse and worse. They're trying to get something started here like we've seen in Libya and like we've seen in Egypt. That's what's going on. We'll have a chance to help put away the crimes against humanity. But how are we going to be able to have a part in doing that if we're still breaking God's law? And we're not keeping it. If we're criminals in our own right. You understand my point? All of us have problems. Every one of us has the sin that so easily besets us. But are we working on it? Or are we justifying it? Are we kind of letting it go? You understand my point? There are certain things we need to be practicing. And we also need to be practicing even obeying the government of men. Because that is good practice for learning to obey God. That God isn't going to have people go, well, I don't think so. And so, you know, did you hear what he said? Crazy, you know, I'm not doing that. You know, it's not going to be like that. And so we practice when the laws of man don't conflict with the laws of God. We obey those. And so it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, having your conduct, as it says, honest among the Gentiles, wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may put your good works, which they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So there's a reason for living the right way, even though they may mock us and ridicule us, because when the time of Christ's visitation comes, they'll go, oh, I got it. I know what you were doing at work now. I know why you were living the way you were living. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king supreme or the governor as unto them that are sent by him, the punishment of evildoers for the praise of them that do well. So for the governors, the mayors, the policemen, the mailman, all of them, try to work in harmony with their rules and their laws. And so we even try to keep the speed laws now. You know, as one person told me, you know, all of a sudden somebody said, why are you suddenly going the speed limit after he was converted? You know, I think that's really, it was a cute saying. It was really interesting to hear that. But we practice giving our employers the best. We try to do the best possible job we can. We don't cheat on our taxes. And even though we know the government's probably cheating us, you know, we don't say, well, that justifies me cheating them. You know, we don't do that because we're trying to learn obedience, submission, humility. That's what we're trying to do. We don't try to get the best possible deal we can from the other guy and just squeeze some more out of him. That's not God's way. God's way is giving. Make sure they get the best deal. You know, you don't have to hurt yourself, but make sure they get a good deal and make sure you're honest in it. You know, look, the knowledge of God is going to cover the world at this time, just the way the waters cover the sea. But how is that going to happen, and how are we going to be a part of that if the knowledge of God isn't filling us full? And if it isn't spilling out over onto others and our lives touching others in ways that are positive and good? You understand my point? We've got to be putting this in our lives now as we do it as a part of the preparation for this kingdom that is to come. And we've got to do it before we can teach others. And so we've got to love our family in the way that God would want us to love them. And we've got to love others that are in this world who don't know anything about God, because it's only a matter of timing. They too will come into the kingdom one day. They too will join our family. We have to love them. You don't have to like what they're doing right now, but we do need to love them and see them as God does, see the potential that's in them. Yes, so if we want to help clean up this polluted planet and the environment as man has wrecked it and destroyed the earth, and so on, then we shouldn't be out polluting either, should we? We should respect this fact that everything is His. The garden is His. The dirt is His. Every single thing on this earth belongs to Him, and we are but stewards of what He's allowed us to touch. The whole kingdom in the world is going to know Him, and we have got to make an effort to really know Him. And as we near the end of the age, we've got to learn to be more intimate with Him. We need to spend more time in prayer, more time in meditating about His way, more time in fasting over issues, more time in studying His Word. We've got to be striving to live the way it is lived in heaven, you know, because if we don't, we might be very surprised by the result in the end. Matthew 7, if you will. Matthew 7. Many alive at the beginning of the kingdom are going to wonder and ask, why didn't we make it? We thought we were true Christians. And he says this, not everyone, in verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do you see what he's saying here? It's the same thing. It's the same thing over and over. We've got to be doing the will of the Father in heaven, just like the angels do, just like it's run up there. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. He says two things, two important things. Number one, I didn't know you. There wasn't the kind of relationship established, the bond between the two of him and us together that he desired and that he worked for. There wasn't that relationship. There wasn't consistent communication, and there wasn't acceptance of his lead in our lives. And so, for this reason, he identifies these people in another way. He says they're workers of iniquity. They did not keep his law. Oh, they went to church. Oh, they knew the doctrines. You know, they kept the holy days. But were they really striving to live as he lives, to keep the law in its spirit and in its intent? That's what he wants to know. Now, let's look at Matthew 26 here. I want to use this example before we go. Matthew 26. Christ is the example. And that's why he came to earth, to show us the kind of way that we are to live in this life before his crucifixion. Here's some of his words, Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then came Jesus with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said unto his disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He was depressed. And then he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrow, even unto death. Tarry here with me and watch with me. And then he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, as I will, but you as you will. Now look, there were powerful forces working on him emotionally, powerful forces working on his human nature. You know he was feeling the flee or fight kind of feeling. And he was asking, Father, is there any other way? But what was his conclusion? Your will, not my will. And that's because he was doing things the way it's done in heaven and not on earth. He was a separate individual being. He had feelings like all the rest of us, and all the pulls that pull on us, I think, pulled on his flesh. But he would not think of doing anything other than the Father's will. And oh, it's my hope to get there someday, that that is my will, to do his will, you know, because all of us struggle to do God's will in our life. We all have to work at it. We all have enormous forces pulling on us against us. And my point is, we have to resist those forces pulling on us to go some other way. And they're there every day. And that's why, shouldn't we pray every day? When your kingdom comes, it's going to be done like it is in heaven. And so I'm going to work today the best I can to live the way that you live and to live the way it's lived in heaven. There's things we want. There's things we have of our own will. Many things we might desire. But we've got to learn to subject our will to His. And there's a reason. It's not just to be slaves. It's because His will is the best possible way it could ever be. It is the best thing in our interests in the long run. It will always be the best for us, and it will eventually lead to us being in His kingdom and able to help the rest of the world. There can't be a better way, and we've got to learn that we can trust Him in this. And so we go His way, even when the pull and struggle comes, even when the trial hits us. He has to know, doesn't He? Will we obey in good times and also in bad times? He has to know that. And so we watch the movie Joseph, and look what he went through. 7 years in jail, other years working for Potiphar, went through trials. But finally he was raised to be second in command. And he's so like a Christ figure to me. So each day my point is that we're to consider the kingdom, really think about it, and remember that the kingdom, in that kingdom, when it's on earth, things are going to be done here the way they're done in heaven. And I want us each day to really consider this vital truth, to practice each day doing His will as it is done in heaven. And the reason is so that we will ultimately be able to help the other people in this world. There is no greater cause to be involved in. So I'm asking you to enjoy the feast this year and have a good time, spend money, enjoy it, but remember this vital reality. The kingdom must first come in us. It must first fill us, and it must be that we live the way we can live like He does to the best of our ability, and we can bring His wholesome way to the rest of the world. So for each day now, I'm really asking you for this. Why not pray every day? Because I've started doing this since I thought about this months ago. I want to start every day. I want to say, please help me to live the way it is lived where You are in heaven. Help me live this day as it is in heaven.